Good morning. So, as you come in, there are waters at that end, and there's some waters at that end. I was tempted to grab some of those and use them as an illustration today and just kind of throw them out, you know, to people. The message is titled, I'm Thirsty. So, I just want to encourage you, if you want to go grab a bottle of illustration, go ahead and bring it back up. I thought, you know, I should even turn the heat up more to like drive everybody to the bottles of water, but I didn't do that. Get your water? All right. Yeah, me too. Maybe it's the hour less of sleep, but I'm really thirsty today, actually, so, which works out. It's good. We're going to be looking at John 19 and Psalm 22 today. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to John 19, starting in verse 28. And also Psalm 22, verse 15. Those are our key verses. We'll look at a few others today. A lot of you know that one of our prayer requests for Kim and I recently has been regarding our third granddaughter being born, and just that the Lord would bless that, and He has. So little Josie is hanging out with Mom and Dad at home and is beautiful. We've seen some pictures of her, which is really cool. Our son Grant is very ornery. Plus, I mean, he's like really ornery. And he was teasing us, like he showed us one little picture that he texted to us right after Josie was born. He's like, okay, that's it. We're like, we need more pictures. And he's like, well, we'll think about it. We're not sure we're comfortable sending pictures out to people. And I mean, he's just, you know, because he knew it would bug us. You know, like, come on, you got to send us some pictures. But sometime in the upcoming weeks, Kim and we'll see when, but we're going to get to go visit for a few days and see Josie in person, Lord willing. That's our plan anyway. And we're excited for that. When we fly down, because some of you, I don't know if everybody knows this about me or not, but I'm not with everything, but with a lot of things, I am like value driven. I really have a hard time. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. I do, and the Lord has helped free me up a little, because there's times I'm just like shackled by that, you know, and it's hard for me to hear other people and like listen to my wife, and you know, when we need to spend more or do more, and just like, God's provided, you know, just quit, you know. Probably drives Kim crazy sometimes, but we're on the same page with like taking cheap flights, because it does cost a little. So we take cheap flights, usually like Allegiant, or is it Spread? Spirit is the other one. Yeah, Spirit, that's a great name. So we usually take the whatever's just not going to cost much. And fortunately, there's some pretty cheap flights. But even on the cheap flights, one of the things that I've noticed is that even on the cheap flights, they usually give snacks out, which is really cool, because I am a snackaholic. I really like snacks a lot. Probably my metabolism or something. My sugar drops in it anyway. But I gotta have snacks. Brad, are you that way on the job? Do you gotta have snacks around, brother? Right on. Yeah. Yeah. Mike Murray would tell you. Mike, he's not here this morning, but he worked for me for several years, and just my reputation, I always had snacks around. I had to, because if I didn't, at some point during the day, my blood sugar is gonna drop, and I'm just no energy. But on the airlines, they give you snacks, even on the cheap flights. It's like, hey, here's your free peanuts. Here's your free pretzels, you know. And I don't think it's accidental that the snacks are always salty, because they really want you to be thirsty, because the drinks are not free. You know, the little tiny oversized Dixie cup of Coca-Cola is like $7. You know, it's kind of ridiculous. And they know that, you know. Probably, I shouldn't probably assume the worst. Maybe they're just super nice people who like to give snacks out. And I should just thank them and, you know, not think wrong, you know, ill of them. But I think they want me to be thirsty. And I actually fall for it. I buy the Coke for $7 or Pepsi or whatever they've got. So this morning, the message is titled, I Am Thirsty. And we're going to start out in John 19, verse 28. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and that to fulfill Scripture, he said, I am thirsty. A jar of sour wine was sitting there, and they soaked a sponge in it, and they put it on a hyssop branch, and they held it up to his lips. If you're not familiar with what they're talking about here as far as the sour wine, this was the go-to drink of Roman soldiers. And it wasn't because it was like a party thing and they just liked to, like, you know, me when I was stupid and in the world. It's because the water, a lot of places the soldiers would be stationed, was not very sanitary, and they needed something to drink so they wouldn't be sick. And this sour wine was not regular wine. This wasn't like full-strength alcohol wine that they would drink in order to get drunk. This was wine that had sat for a long, long time, and not just fermented once, but fermented in such a way that the bacteria had basically gotten rid of all the alcohol in it. And it's vinegar. It's basically wine vinegar. But they were used to drinking it, and it was sanitary, so it makes sense. There would be a jar of this wherever soldiers were. And here at the cross, we know there were some soldiers there. And they raised this drink up to Jesus. The Bible tells us in verse 28, to fulfill Scripture, he said, I am thirsty. I'm thirsty. What Scripture is that? Well, if we look at Psalm 22, hopefully you guys, a lot of you promised me last week you're going to read Psalm 22. I hope you did. Those who said, yeah, there's, did you? Did you check it out? Good. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, if you didn't, you know, it's not too late. You still have time today. And even if you did, you can read it again. Now, last week, we read that Jesus on the cross, after being on the cross for 6 hours, it was 3 hours of darkness, and Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We saw last week how Jesus, in saying this, was pointing back to a messianic psalm. He's pointing back to the fact that even no matter how things look and it looks like maybe evil has won the day, Jesus is saying, I'm still the Messiah. He's still testifying to who he is when he says this. He's still testifying to who his God and Father is in saying this. And he's still, as you read in the latter part of that psalm, he's saying, my kingdom's coming. Even as he is nailed to the cross, he's saying, my kingdom is coming when all of the nations will gather and worship. But here Jesus says, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. Is it significant that he said that? Is he just parched? Is that all that's going on here? Or is there more than that? And I read some of the other things that Jesus said when he was on the cross. He looked over at that thief who put his trust in him and he said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. That seems pretty profound. I'm thinking, wow, that's awesome. This thief has put his trust in Jesus. He can't go out and do anything, but in his heart he's repentant and Jesus is like, you know what, you are forgiven. You've trusted in me, you're going to be with me in paradise. And I think, wow, that's something pretty significant Jesus is talking about. Right? See where Jesus looked at his mom and he looked at the Apostle John. He said, here's your mother, here's your son. And he's practically taking care of them, saying, you two continue to take care of each other. But Jesus is doing something more. He's establishing on the cross, he's bringing people together as family. He's doing all these significant things. And along with what he's saying, of course, we know that he is actually paying for our sins. He's paying with his blood so that we can be forgiven and that we can receive the Holy Spirit, that we can live a new life, that we can be free, that we can have this beautiful new relationship with God the Father through Christ the Son. There's all these amazing things happening on the cross and all these incredible things that Jesus is saying, and yet Jesus takes a moment to say, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. I think there's more going on than just he needs a drink. It's making me thirsty, though, just talking about it. Thank you, Mark. I think part of what Jesus is doing and saying here is he's reminding us, for all of the blessings that come to us with him being the Messiah, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, him being the payment for our sins, for all the incredible eternal blessing that comes from that, the price for him was incredibly high. that he suffered immensely out of love for us, for this to happen. And because of that, we need to remember the price paid and who we belong to. In 1 Corinthians 6, the Word of God tells us, you do not belong to yourself. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Jesus is saying, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty for you, for what I'm doing for you. At the beginning of his earthly ministry, Jesus was baptized. And when he was baptized, God the Father spoke. And God the Father said, you are my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Bible tells us in Luke 4 that right after that, Jesus went out into the wilderness for 40 days to be tested. God the Father, who never lies, and doesn't really mince words too much either, has said, you are my Son. Jesus goes out into the desert, and the devil comes. He comes to attack him, and what does he say? He contradicts the Father. He questions the Father. If you are the Son of God, why don't you do this? If you are the Son of God, why don't you do that? Why don't you show us, Jesus? If that's really who you are, even though God has spoken, 3 years later, 3 years after that time in the wilderness, Jesus is on the cross. And again, the attacks come. Matthew 27, if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Matthew 27 for a moment, verses 39 and 40, or we've got it on the screen, but I invite you to turn there. Matthew 27, verses 39 and 40. Sometimes the devil speaks through people. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. The chief priest and the teachers of the law and the elders, they want to get in on this too. He trusts in God. Let him rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The attacks coming again at Jesus' identity, which he's testified to again and again and again, consistently. And Jesus responds in the same way. Just like he did in the desert when he quoted scripture, and his response, instead of giving in some way or reacting in a way like we might in the flesh, Jesus responds with the Word of God. And he does the same thing here. Let's look at Psalm 22, verse 15. Psalm 22, verse 15 this morning. My strength has dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You've laid me in the dust and left me for dead. Jesus is saying, as he points back again to Psalm 22, testifying that he is the Messiah, he's saying, this is the fulfillment. And I am thirsty. He's saying, my physical strength, with everything they have put him through, with the beatings, with 6 hours now on the cross, and he's saying, I'm spent. My strength is drained. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. He is thirsty. Makes sense, right? He's out in the sun for hours. You guys work outside, anybody? Out in the sun? I know Brad does, yeah, some of you work out in the sun. Yeah, you sweat, right? If it's not winter time, you sweat, you get thirsty. If you're busy and you're working and you sweat for hours and you need a drink. Yeah, you get dehydrated. But I think the thirst that Jesus is talking about here is a different kind of thirst, and it's on a whole nother level. Because he's not just sweating. His blood has been pouring out for hours and hours and hours to where the moisture just out of his body. The intensity of his thirst is because of the offering he's making for our sins. And we need to recognize today the price that Jesus paid, that his thirsting is because of his shed blood, and that the price was paid for us so that we can drink. Because in actuality, we're the ones who are really thirsty. We're the ones with a desperate need. Jesus poured out his blood so that we could have him, that we could receive life. So let me ask you today, are you thirsty? We've been talking a lot about water. If you need to get up and go get a drink, that's okay. Are you thirsty in the way that matters? Are you thirsty for God? Not just the benefits of saying I'm a Christian. Not just to be part of some social club of nice people, but are you intensely thirsty for the presence of God? Are you intensely thirsty to be done with yourself? Are you thirsty today to have the new abundant life that God promises? Because Jesus thirsted so that you don't have to, so that your thirst can be quenched in him. He thirsted so that you can have an amazing drink, the presence of the Holy Spirit, so that you can have life, so that in your death of walking about in your dry bones and saying, I'm so thirsty, that he can give you life. In John 4, if you'd like to turn there this morning, the Bible tells of another time when Jesus was thirsty. Jesus was with his disciples. He sent them to another place to go get some food. Not that he needed it. They did. So he sent them to get food, and he comes to a well. It's near a town called Sychar in Samaria. And it's the middle of the day, it's hot, and Jesus is hanging out at this well, and this woman, a Samaritan woman, comes. And the Bible says that Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, does something amazing. He strikes up a conversation with this woman, which is really weird for a Jewish rabbi to do, because they didn't do that. They wouldn't talk. A respectable rabbi wouldn't strike up a conversation with a Samaritan woman. Samaritans and Jews just didn't hang out. They didn't play nice together, usually. And I've read that, and I've thought, you know, how marvelous and wonderful and strange and, you know, get used to different Jesus is. That he sees her in a different way than a lot of people see her. But that's not the only thing going on here that's really surprising, that's unusual. In verse 7 here in John 4, the Bible says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Will you give me a drink? I read that, I think Jesus is kind. And, you know, I don't know if chivalrous would be a right way to describe Jesus, but I think, I mean, wouldn't he be a gentleman and say, let me get you a drink? Here, let me take that and I'll just lower it down and you relax. Let me tell you, I'm the Messiah and I love you, and let me demonstrate that. Let me get you some water. He could have done that. And I think, why didn't he? Why wouldn't he do that? You know, this is the same Jesus who just takes a couple fish and a little bit of bread and says, let's just feed a multitude. I mean, does he really need this woman to give him a drink? And as I read this, I realized, you know, Jesus doesn't need anything from her. But he's still asking her for a drink. Because he wants something. He wants something. He wants her to have life. He wants her thirst to be quenched. Not his. And Jesus strikes up this conversation to guide her into understanding that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the only way, the only way to get living water through him, through faith in Christ. In verse 10, Jesus answered her. He said, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus is saying, listen, I know your thirst to this woman. He's saying, I know you. I know your weariness. I know your helplessness. I know your need. And what you need is living water. And he reveals to her that he is the Son of God. And that he can provide this. And to prepare her, because Jesus doesn't just say, this is who I am. In his mercy, he convicts us and he brings about an awareness of our need, of our thirst, of our sin. And so he says, go get your husband and bring him back. Go get your husband. Bring him back here. And the woman said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, well, that's true. You've had five, and the man that you are with now is not your husband. Jesus didn't just say, I'm the Messiah, and I'm a nice guy, and here, let me get you some water. He's guiding her. He's guiding her in this conversation to a place of honesty. He's saying, listen, I can give you living water, but if you don't understand that you need it, you're not going to drink. So you've got to be honest with yourself. You've got to come to a place of humility. You've got to come to the end of the justifications and the excuses. You've got to come to the place where the deceit is gone. Because he's saying, I know you. I think this is Jesus' offer to all of us. I'm so glad, and I thank the Lord often for this, I'm so glad that he's God, and I'm not. Really. And if you want to praise him for the fact that he's God and I'm not, that's great too. Seriously, because it wouldn't go well for any of us if I was. See, if I was God, and I'm holy and righteous and perfect and sovereign, and you owe me everything, and that's the reality, that we owe him everything. And you are chasing after the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, and you're going to all these other wells instead of coming to me, and you're going and you're worshiping in these wells because you think they're going to satisfy your thirst. Well, you're not just going to the wrong wells, but you're mocking God. And if I was him, I would just let you have the consequences. I would say, I didn't pick that for you. I told you not to do that. Why, you know, sorry about your luck. You shouldn't be there. You should know better. But that's not our God. He goes out of his way. He leaves a throne. and comes to the mire and the mess and the filth of this world to come to our wells that we shouldn't be at. And he says, is anybody thirsty? I've got living water for you. But we've got to come to a place of honesty. We have to come to a place where we say, God, I live in a dry place in my spirit, and I've been chasing the wrong things to try to satisfy that, but God, you're right about me. You're right about me, God, and I want that thirst to be satisfied, and I believe that you are the way, that you are the Son of God, that you are the one who can give me living water, and we've got to come to that place of saying, I'm not where I belong. That's especially true of those who are unsaved, but it's also true for those who are saved, because sometimes we go to wrong wells. Sometimes we go to things that won't satisfy, and we're watching The Chosen recently, and Nicodemus is having a conversation. These other Pharisees, they don't like Jesus, and the Romans don't like Jesus, but Nicodemus is curious, and he wants to know more about Christ. And one of the Romans, what's his name? The leader guy of the Roman soldier? Quintus, yeah. Yeah, I think it's Quintus who they're talking, I don't know, one of them, but they should I be concerned about this Jesus? Crowds are going out, people are listening to him. What's going on here? But at some point in some conversation, I remember Nicodemus saying, I think these crowds get in line. Actually, it was when they're talking about John the Baptist, I think. But anyway, people follow a crowd, was his point. There are times that we look at the world and we say, well, they're all chasing after that well. Maybe I should do that. Maybe that's how my thirst can be quenched. They're running over here to this body of water. Maybe I just need to follow the crowd over here. When Jesus is saying the only place you're going to find living water is in Him. We go to wells that are empty. That's bad enough. But not only that, we go to wells that actually have water in it that's poisoned. That's salt water. We go to wells that the more you drink from it, all it can do is make you more thirsty and more thirsty until it kills you. And it can never satisfy. In Luke 5, if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Luke 5, verse 31, Jesus is at a dinner party. Jesus and his disciples are at this dinner party, and it's at the home of a tax collector. And these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, they come and they're complaining to Jesus' disciples, and it's evidently an earshot of Jesus as well. But they start saying, you know, your rabbi is messed up. Why is he hanging out with tax collectors and sinners? Why is Jesus here at this dinner party with these people? And they're complaining and grumbling. Verse 31 tells us, Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it is the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There's a lot of times that I like to, not consciously, because I know it's not Christianly to do so, where I've got my categories of who the righteous are and who the sinners are. The Word of God tells me none of us are righteous. Not in ourselves. And I read that and I love it. I love that true story there. I love the fact that Jesus is at a party and he is welcoming people and inviting people. And I think that not just the people that other people don't like, not just the people who are the least and the last and the lost. He's signifying everybody's invited. Everybody can come and have fellowship with me. Everybody can come to the Son. And I love that. It's so wonderful. And it's so convicting because there's times I think, well, yeah, he means everybody but, you know, this person. But that, there's no asterisks there. There's no disclaimer. There's nothing that says except for those people. Everybody's invited, and I love that. Everybody is a sinner. Everybody is in need of that physician. Everybody is thirsty and needs that drink. And Jesus said, everybody's invited. But he doesn't stop there. He said, I've come to call sinners, not just to hang out and have fun. I've called them to repentance. I've called them to something that's not as fun as having a dinner party. I've called them to come and be honest. And not just honest with their words, but to change, to have a changed life, to have the fruit of repentance. And when we come to Christ in faith, and he gives us that living water, he brings us to life, he gives us the will, the desire, and the power to walk according to the Spirit, to be able to have a life of repentance, to have a changed life. I've seen pictures of deserts blooming. Have you guys ever seen this? I don't know if it's like Google or Microsoft or who sends the cool pictures that are like screensavers. Whoever sends those to my screen, it's nice. You know, there's all kinds of beautiful scenery and stuff. It's really cool. Yeah. Mark's more curious than I am. He actually looks to see where it is. I'm just like, oh, that's cool. We've been in the office. Mark's like, look at this picture. Yeah, that's Sweden. That's neat. That's neat. I've seen some of these pictures where they show deserts after the rains in the spring, and these deserts are just covered with flowers. It's amazing. It's so the beauty of it, and it's so awesome. I think that's what the Spirit does in my life. That's what the living water does. Even in the midst of my continued thirst at times, or me going to wrong wells at times, Jesus keeps pouring in by his Spirit living water and bringing about this growth and this life and this blossoming that's beautiful. And it makes me happy. It makes me really happy that Jesus does this, that his presence brings change. And it makes me so happy, and I don't think it's wrong to be happy about Jesus' presence, the Spirit of Christ in us. I think it's wonderful to be happy about that, but you know what? He didn't do it to make me happy. As great as that is, because if it was just about me being happy, there would be times where I would chase after some sin and say, well, I'm happy with that, but I want to go be happy with this for a while if it's all about my happiness. It's not. It's about God's glory. It's about me being changed to be conformed to the image of Christ because God is glorified in that. Like the woman at the well, if we're going to be filled up with living water, if we're going to receive, we've got to know more than what Jesus said, I am he, we've got to also receive the other part of what he said, go get your husband. We've got to be taken to the end of ourselves. You got to come to the place to where you can bow before him in your heart and say, God, I am so done with any of me. God, my flesh needs crucified because I want Christ to live in me. We've got to come to the place of being poor in spirit and being honest about that. You got to come to the place of repentance. I read this somewhere, I have no idea where, but it stuck with me. To people who are full of themselves, Christ seems empty. That's true. To people who haven't had that Holy Spirit-inspired aha moment of understanding who Jesus is, who are so full of themselves, Christ doesn't seem to offer much. He seems empty. But when you are at the place of brokenness and honesty and humility, desperate for change and desperate for life, thirsting for God, intensely thirsting for God, and you cry out to him in your emptiness, you understand his sufficiency and his fullness. You understand how awesome the living water is because he'll fill you with it. And as hard as it is to have your flesh crucified, man, it's the best thing that can happen. In John chapter 7, if you'd like to turn to John chapter 7, verse 37, the Bible tells us on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Take God at his word. If you have believed upon Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. His blood had not been poured out. He hadn't thirsted yet. Have you come to the place of intense thirst? Are you at the place where you have received living water? Because if you have, you have a Spirit and you know him. Like the Samaritan woman, have you gotten to the place of honesty where you have repented, not felt bad, changed, and put your life in his hands? I'm going to close with a quote from Hudson Taylor, and then I'm going to pray for us. Hudson Taylor, a lot of you know, was a missionary in China. And I think he said it well about what Jesus is offering. When Jesus says, I will give you living water, he's talking about God giving us himself, that we would know him. Hudson Taylor said, if we know God, then we are full of joy and we can thank our Heavenly Father, the giver of all. When we feel no joy, we can thank him for that, for it is our Father's ordering. Did you hear that? When I'm joyful, I will praise him. When I don't feel joy, I will praise him because he is sovereign. He is in charge of my life. I'm not. He said, when we are with those we love, we can thank Him. We can thank the Father. When we yearn for those we love, because we're not with them, we can thank Him for that. The hunger that helps us feel our need. The thirst that helps us to drink, we can thank Him for. For what are food and drink without appetite? What is Christ to people who are self-contented? What is Christ to people who are circumstance contented? What is Christ to people who don't thirst for Him? And Taylor said, oh, to know Him. Oh, to know Him. How good, how great, how glorious our God and Father, our God and Savior, our God and Sanctifier, to know Him. Based on the Word of God, I am convinced God wants us to be intensely thirsty. And then He wants to satisfy that thirst in Him, in a way that we know Him, in a way that He is glorified. Sometimes that thirst feels like an intense burden of something we need to repent of. Something that needs to change. Something we need to forsake and let go of. One of my mentors years ago, Patrick Morley, and I'm quoting a little bit out of context, he wasn't talking about what we're talking about, but he was talking about burdens that God gives. And he said, there are burdens God wants you to have that if you don't have it, pray for it, because it is His will and He will give it. If you don't have, if I don't have, and God, thank You for Your mercy, because there's times I don't. If you don't have an intense thirst for Him, for His presence, for His filling, for His control over every aspect of who you are, if you don't have that, cry out to Him for it. Ask Him for a thirst, and ask Him to not let you chase after anything else to try to satisfy it, because you won't have that satisfied in anything but Him. Ask Him for that burden. Ask Him for that thirst, that drive for just more of Him and more of Him, so that every day you run to Him and say, I'm here for my drink. I'm here for my living water. And I've already got Your promise, God. I've got Your Spirit, but let that well just overflow within me, God, and satisfy every good thirst, so that I won't chase after anything else. I'm going to pray for us. Worship team, you're welcome to come back up. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for the presence of Your Holy Spirit speaking to us today, helping us to understand spiritually what You've got to say through Your Word. Lord, I pray for every one of us, wherever we are in our walk, for those who haven't even begun life with You, God, for those who are walking with You afresh, those who have been walking with You for years. God, I pray for all of us that You would increase our yearning for You. So much so that we can't stray. So much so that we're like Mary, just sitting at Your feet, because being with You is greater than anything. God, give us a desire for that, because we know that You are faithful to fulfill that desire. For all of us, Lord, I pray that You would be glorified in our lives. Thank You for the happiness and the joy that You bring, but thank You all the more that You are glorified even when I'm not happy, even when I don't have joy. And that's what we pray for, Lord, in Your church. That as we receive that living water, that you would cleanse the sin and the shame, that you would wash it away, that you would wash away the wrong desires and temptations, that you would wash away with your living water every excuse and justification for not surrendering to you, and that you would fill us with life, that you would fill us, Lord, with your Spirit, and that we would have lives so full of life that people look at us and say, what is wrong with those people? Are they filled with wine? Are they drunk? And we could say, no, that's the Spirit of God. We're under the control of something very different. God, may that be so. May that be true for your church. And Lord, I pray that you would do whatever it takes to make that true. Even if it makes us uncomfortable, even if it is very difficult, even if it's costly for us, God, I pray that you would make that happen for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.